Good morning. Please rise as you are able for our call to worship. Gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and blessed by God, we come to worship one holy God. O God, our own God, how wonderful is your name in all the earth. Your majesty is the music of the starry skies, yet even children of dust can sing your praises. In the name of the healer, the provider, and the enabler, let your gratitude and joy be made known. O God, our own God, how wonderful is your name in all the earth. Amen.
Good morning. It's great to be with you this day. Happy spring break. Woo! We're excited that it's spring break, and we're glad that you are here today. And I have a few announcements I'd like to lift up. But first, if you're worshiping with us online, we're delighted that you're with us. Please catch the little pop-up box so we know that you're worshiping with us. On each row, you'll find our attendance pad. If you would take it, fill it out. You can drop it in the offering plate as it comes by. But we'd love to have your information and know that you are worshiping with us today. So it being spring break, we are having an open gym this Thursday from 9 to 11. It's a free event. Bring your neighbors, bring your friends. It is not a drop-off event, so you just come and let your kids kind of run around the gym and play on the inflatables while we give you some snacks and coffee and you talk to your friends. So that's this Thursday from 9 to 11. So please come and be a part of our open gym. It's a lot of fun. So this next Saturday, the 18th, we are having a church work day. We're going to have inside work and outside work. The whole concept is that we want to make our church look really spiffy for all of our guests that we're going to have around Easter. So please come and be a part of that. We are going to be changing out some plants, and we need some help with that. So please come. It's from 9 to 1 next Saturday. So because it's spring break, we're not having youth tonight, but next Sunday, they're going bowling. So if you're youth, don't come this Sunday, but next Sunday, we're going bowling. You'll find some more information about that in your bulletin. April the 2nd is Palm Sunday, and we're having a really big community outreach event. We've invited people from all over our neighborhood to come and hunt eggs with us. And so we're going to need help with filling the eggs with candy. We'll need some help putting them out. This is a really great opportunity just to invite your friends or your neighbors who have little kids to come. We're going to have inflatables. We'll have food. It'll be a lot of fun. It's going to be immediately following the 11 o'clock service till about 2 or so. So bring some friends. Come. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's nothing like, it's awesome just to watch the little kids kind of like go across the lawn like a plague of locusts sweeping up all of the Easter eggs. It's a pretty awesome sight. So, and then on March 26th, immediately after this service, we were having a town hall and church conference. Now, don't be worried. It's just a regular town hall. Part of our governance structure is that we have regular town halls in which we just tell you about what's happening in the church. And so that's what that's about. And we're having a church conference because we are amending our corporate bylaws to reflect our new name as Atascocita Methodist Church, and that requires the approval of the members of the church. So that's what that's all about. So please come March the 26th and stay after so that we can do a little bit of church business. So it is so great to be with you today in worship. We're so glad that you're here. I invite you to now stand up and greet your neighbor. You can even go across the aisle and offer them the peace of Christ.
Heavenly Father, as we gather here, remind us that you have shared with us your most precious gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to model our lives after his messages of compassion and service to you and to all of the world. We lift up this morning prayers for those who are sick, those who are suffering, people who may be lonely or misguided, those who are in need of your presence and comfort, and those in need of your healing. We ask that you would touch them with your guidance, comfort, and with your peace. We lift up to you those who are in our hearts this morning, whose needs are known to you. We lift up to you this morning, Lord, our church, As a congregation, we hope to be a beacon of your love and hope in this community. We want to be used by you to make a difference in the lives of others, for we know that in these days, the need for hope is great for many people, and you are the source of eternal hope. Help us to show others the way to you through our ministries, but mostly through our lives and our example. For the confidence and joy and hope that we have because we walk daily with you, God, we give you thanks and praise in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand as able for our affirmation of faith. However, let me give you fair warning. This is not the Apostles' Creed. This is the Nicene Creed. So there's more than one affirmation of faith. This actually is the first one. This was approved at the Council of Nicaea. And so we are doing a sermon series after Easter that is based upon the Nicene Creed. And so we're going to use that from now until we do have that sermon series instead of the Apostles' Creed. So please join me. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
So it is our time of the service that we come to where we are able to give back to God for all of the gifts that he has given us in this life. And we do that through an offering of our monies, our treasure, but we also do that through our service. And so I wanted to give you an example or an opportunity to do that. This month and into Easter, we're collecting hygiene items for Humble Area Assistance Ministries, and our youth and some of our leaders from HAM are going to package those up as care packages to then give to people who are in need of them. So if you have bars of soap, shampoo, any sort of little personal care item that you'd like to donate, you can put that in the hand box, and then we will package those up and distribute them to the people who are in need. Let us go to God in prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings of this life, for all that you have provided for us, and mostly for our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We come to you this morning offering back our very lives, our time, our talent, and our treasure. We know that it will be blessed and go out to serve the many people of the world, those who are in need of your love and your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So our Vantage Point series continues, and this is a series where we are looking at the last week of Jesus' life on earth, and we're looking at how different groups viewed Jesus and his mission and his work. We've looked previously at the Jewish establishment, and we'll actually talk some about them today because they play a role in our text today. And we talked about how they were afraid of change. They were afraid of losing power because of what Jesus was doing. And then we talked about the disciples, and we talked about their failure to really understand what Jesus was about, understand his mission, even though Jesus had told them several times that he was going to have to suffer and die. They really couldn't see what God was doing all around them. And then we also had an instance where they were sort of caught up in sort of earthly concerns and not God's kingdom type concerns. So today we're going to be talking about the Romans and how they viewed Jesus. So let me just remind you sort of where we are in what the situation is. So the Romans were a conquering army. They had come into all of Judea, the place where all of the Israelites lived, and they are ruling this as conquerors. They have taken over this land, and they are in charge. Now, one of the things that the Romans did, and actually did pretty well, was they would get local people to be representatives of the government. So they had Jewish people that were collecting taxes. They had Jewish people that were acting as mayors and governors. And there's always a Roman sort of overseer, if you will, but there were people that were of the people that were part of the government. It's not unlike the French during World War II with the occupation of the Nazis. And so the Romans were really quite good at this, and they all play a role in our text today. As we'll read shortly, there's four players in our text. There's the Jewish establishment, the Roman governor of Judea, who's Pontius Pilate, and the ruler of Galilee, who is a Jew, Herod Antipas. He's sometimes called King Herod, although he really wasn't much of a king, and Jesus. So those are kind of the four players that we have in our text today. So kind of just get you up to speed on where we are in our text. Jesus has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has gone off by himself to pray. And in Luke, we read that his sweat becomes like drops of blood. That's only happens in Luke. And so he's done praying now, and he comes back to find the disciples asleep. And he's like, wake up. I mean, can't you even stay awake and pray for me for a little bit? And so the disciples wake up, and then suddenly there is a large group of people led by Judas that have arrived to take him away. And Scripture doesn't say it's Peter, but it's often argued that it was Peter, drew his sword and cut off the part of an ear of one of the Romans. Now, this text is only in Luke. Jesus touches the ear and heals it and basically says, stop, this is enough, and he goes off with the crowd. So the crowd, and these are like the Jewish priests, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, they take him off, and it's like the middle of the night. And so they're at the high priest's house, basically, kind of like camping out in the backyard, hanging out, waiting for daylight. And that's where Peter denies Jesus three times, is in the high priest's backyard, hanging out, waiting for daylight, right? So daylight comes, and they drag Jesus before the Sanhedrin, which is like the Jewish establishment Supreme Court, 72 of them, Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes made up this body. And very quickly, they found him guilty of blasphemy. And the Jewish authorities, the Jewish people, did not have the ability to punish people. That was a right that was reserved for Rome. Blasphemy called for the death penalty. So they were not allowed to do that, so they had to basically go and get Roman authority, to crucify Jesus. And so they show up before Pontius Pilate, who is the governor of Judea. And that's where our text picks up. It's the 23rd chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 7. Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no basis for an accusation against this man." But they were insistent, and they said, "He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee where he began, even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. This is the word of God for the people of God. Sorry, the allergies are wreaking havoc on voices all over the place. So here we see Jesus before Pilate. And the Jewish leaders accuse Jesus of leading them astray. The text here says perverting our nation, but a really better understanding of that is misleading or leading astray. The Jewish establishment is accusing them of that. And then they leveled two other charges against him, two charges that were designed to do one thing, and that's get the attention of the Roman authorities. The first charge that they make against him is a bald-faced lie. They're saying that Jesus says, "We are not to pay taxes to Caesar." Well, we just read last week that Jesus said, in fact, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes." He has done no such thing. But the Jewish authorities tell this lie because it's going to get the interest of the Romans. And then the second one is they're implying that Jesus is saying he is king. Now, Jesus never quite claimed to be king. He did claim to be the Messiah. He's implied it. He's said it. It's been confessed and said about him by Peter at the Transfiguration, right? So, this one is sort of true. Now, in this instance, Jesus responds to this with this kind of interesting response. He says, "You say so." And it's really allowing Pilate to sort of come to his own conclusion. He's not denying it. He's not saying, "No, I'm not the king of the Jews." But he's also not outright admitting it. And he's allowing Pontius Pilate to kind of come to his own conclusion. Now, it's sort of interesting. We are not at all sure how Pontius Pilate asked the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" I mean, there's a couple of ways this could have gone. It could have been real condescending. It could have been like, "Are you a little peasant-looking guy? Are you the king of the Jews?" Or it could have been a sincere and honest question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It's really hard for us to know. There's no real good punctuation in the text to really help us understand how this question was asked. But Jesus answers with this, as you say. When there's some different translations of that, but that's the deal. And so this is the answer that allows Pilate to draw his own conclusion. And I have to tell you, that I believe that Pilate sees immediately through this. He sees this as a Jewish problem that requires a Jewish answer, and this is not a place for the government of Rome to get involved. I mean, he sees what's happening here, and he does not want to be a part of it. That's why, and it's sort of interesting that he comes to this conclusion, there's sort of an absence of information for us as the narrator goes from, "Are you the king of the Jews?" to this saying, "I see no reason for charges to be brought against this guy." There's sort of a little information gap for us in there. But Pilate has seen through this and sees this as a Jewish problem, something that they should handle. He wants this thing to go away. This is not going to end well for Pilate. But the Jewish crowd, after he says, "I see no reason for charges," won't let it go. And so they, again, use sort of a political motivation. They're saying, "But he's stirring up trouble amongst your people. He's basically a rabble-rouser. He's getting the people excited about going against the government." And then they talk about where Jesus has been doing this, right? And they say the magic word for Pilate, Galilee. Well, it just so happened that Herod, who is the ruler of the area in Galilee, was in Jerusalem for the Passover. So Pilate sees his chance, and so he jumps on this and goes, "This is not my problem. Take it to Herod. This is one of his folks." And it goes off to Herod. We know from knowing the rest of the text, from living on this side of Easter, that Herod kicks it back to Pilate. Pilate recognizes this as really a Jewish problem, but the Jewish establishment kind of blackmails Pilate politically to get involved in this. Four different times, Pilate tries to let Jesus walk. Now look, I'm not telling you Pontius Pilate's a good dude. He's not. But he sees what's happening here, and he sees that he is being manipulated, and four times during the whole trial of Jesus, he tries to let Jesus walk. But the Jewish establishment won't let it happen. They ultimately talked Pilate into doing their dirty work, and they forced Pilate's hand under the threat of political unrest. I think there's a lesson for us here, though. When we talk about the Romans, it's as if they were all on board with this understanding that Jesus needs to be crucified because it's politically expedient. And we know that in Scripture there were at least a couple of Romans that recognized who Jesus was, that recognized Jesus' authority and his power. The first one appears in Matthew and in Luke, and he's the centurion that has the servant that is ill. And it's translated as son, sometimes it's translated as slave. But what you need to remember is a centurion comes up to Jesus, or he, in one of the texts, he sends his assistant, but asks Jesus to come and to heal his servant. And Jesus says, "Yeah, okay, I'll come to your house and heal your servant." And the Roman says, "Well, I'm not really worthy even to have you come to my home. You just say the word, and he will be healed." And we read in Scripture that Jesus looks at his disciples and is amazed. And he says to the disciples, "In all of Jerusalem, I have not seen this kind of faith." So this Roman recognizes who Jesus is and what Jesus is capable of. The other one appears at the foot of the cross. In Matthew, there's this darkness that befalls the world, and then there's an earthquake when Jesus dies, and we read in the text that the veil of the temple is split in two. So there, that centurion has seen some supernatural activity, and he declares, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And in the Gospel of Luke, he's seen the whole crucifixion, seen Jesus ask God to forgive these people. And when Jesus dies, he says, "Surely this was an innocent or a righteous man." So I think the lesson for us is when we start talking about groups of people in a large swath, we're not seeing with Christ's eyes. Whether they're Republicans or Democrats, when we start talking about they and them, and we and them, we are not seeing with Christ's eyes. Every one of you is a beloved child of God. Christ died that you might be saved. It's important that we make sure that we don't take large groups of people and just call them. We need to look at the individuals. We need to try to see them with the eyes of God, the eyes of Christ. You know, we ended up in this place with Christ being crucified because the Jews were expecting a Messiah, a Savior. What they were really expecting was a conqueror, a king, somebody that had political power, military might, that would come in and throw these conquering Romans out of the land and allow them to be a free people once again. They really had no understanding of what the Messiah was going to be. When we claim that Jesus is the Lord of our life, what does that mean to you? When we say Jesus is the King of our heart, what does that mean to you? I mean, we call Jesus the King of Kings. And we think politically that kings have the power to make bad things happen to you, can imprison you, can make things happen that you don't like. That's not the kind of king Jesus is. Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Lord of your heart. And we can only respond to this amazing gift of grace by giving all of ourselves. That's what Jesus asks of us, is to give all of ourselves to Him, all of ourselves to be His hands and feet in this world. So this week, I want you to think about what it means for Jesus to be the King of your heart. I want you to think about the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified for you. We talk about Jesus being crucified for the world and all humanity, and I think it really gets lost on us, what that really means. I mean, for John Wesley, his heart was strangely warmed because at a Bible study about the book of Romans, he understood that Christ died for him, John Wesley. Not the world. Not all y'all, but Him. And so this week, as we go through this season of Lent, I invite you to think about what it means for Christ to have died for you. Insert name. Our response to that gift of grace and love should be to give all that we are to the service of the kingdom of God. You know, I have to tell you, yesterday evening I was with my family and we were talking about one of my sister's friends that from the time she graduated college has been a missionary. Been out of school now 8 years. She was a missionary in Africa for a long time. Our family supported her ministry. She did amazing things. And she's been back in the States, and we were talking about her. And she is now going back to West Africa to preach the Word of God, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. The first year of her job is to learn French, to become fluent in French, because that's a language that's commonly spoken in West Africa. That the second year of her job is to live with a family in West Africa so that she can learn the native dialect, not French. And I looked at what this young girl was doing, and I was ashamed. I was ashamed at how little my giving all of me to Christ has cost me. Now look, I got to tell you, you don't have to be a missionary to be a faithful servant of Christ. We can be awesome disciples here, where we're placed. But I look at someone like this young girl who is giving. All of herself, I'm a little ashamed. So this week, I want you to think about what it means for Christ to be the king of your heart in light of the fact that Jesus died for you, not the rest of the world, you. Let us pray. Gracious God, what a gift you have given us through the grace of Jesus, through his sacrifice, through his blood, for his willingness to do your will and not his. Father, this week, help write on our hearts the price that was paid, that we might be free from the wages of sin and death, that we will have everlasting life. We will get to dance with Jesus in heaven. Father God, write on our hearts what it means for Jesus to be the king of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. All God's children said, amen. I'd like to invite Henry Ramirez to come forward. Come on. Henry is coming to join our church today. He is coming from transfer from another denomination, and he's been with us a good while. And so we're glad you're making it official this day. His class is coming to stand with him. And Henry, we are so glad to have you be a part of this church family and so glad that you're here. So I have just one question. Will you be faithful to Christ through Atascocita Methodist Church? Support it with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. He will. Please welcome your newest brother in Christ. All right, we're lit. We're ready to go. So, Henry, I'm going to invite you to come as we go out. We have our response. Can we go back to our response? If you would respond with us. We rejoice and bid you welcome to Atascocita Methodist Church. With you, we renew our vows to uphold it with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness as Christ's representatives in the world. Henry, we're so glad to have you. If you make your way to the back, they'll come and greet you. And I invite you to have a seat. We have a special sending song. It's a little bit longer than the normal sending song. So have a seat and enjoy Bella Voce.